I'm not sitting down this morning because I have lost capacity to stand, although that day is coming, by the way. I'm sitting down because I'm going to try and resist the urge to do more than talk with us, to preach. I'm going to resist the urge to preach this morning. The great pastor in England, Charles Spurgeon, he said you should read the newspaper with the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. It was a description that he had. And the reality is we all do life. We're all reading stuff. We're reading the world around us, and we're trying to make sense out of it. We may not always have the Bible in the other hand. That's a difficulty. And, you know, this week, I'm assuming everybody felt the uniqueness of this week. And, you know, I'm giving you some notes. Whatever I'm about to say is written down there because I want you to be able to clearly follow along with some of the thoughts this morning. But this past week, an event took place in our country where a 31-year-old man was shot by a sniper on a college campus. Unfortunately, our country is starting to produce news like that on a fairly regular basis. If this had never happened, or this seldom happened, this probably would feel a little bit differently. But we're living in a moment, we're living in a time where this has become normal human news items. And then news happens, life happens. And in the moment that we live in, our lives are filled with people who are going to speak to us in that moment. A lot of people are going to attempt to give us perspective on the world that we live in, on the events that have just taken place. Those events will be highlighted, described. Those events will be interpreted, explained to us. You will be taught how to think about them. You'll be taught how to feel about them. So, this event is unique in and of itself. I'll try and comment on some of the bits and pieces of it. If you're new to our planet, I'm speaking of the assassination of Charlie Kirk on the campus in Utah this week. And then you and I started listening. People were talking. And the president spoke. Governor spoke. News media folks spoke. Podcasters spoke. And oh my goodness, social media spoke. So we've kind of been digesting a lot over this past week. I wrote in your outline, this is a moment. We've been talking about that, these moments in Scripture. The prophets were sent by God into moments, right? That's what we've been visiting. They weren't everyday situations. They were special moments. And these prophets were God's voice. They were the God podcast into the moments of what was going on in the world and in God's people's lives. So we're having a moment this week, sat on people differently. We've heard news items, we've heard these tragic events before. But most people I ran into for some reason, this week was different. I would talk to people and they would say, I've been in tears. I don't hear that every week from news items. There's something about this moment, something about this event. This moment is saying something about the purpose and the dignity of human life. there was a 31-year-old man according to Genesis 1, he was made in the image of God. He had a purpose to declare something about God and his glory into the earth. He would do that in a variety of ways, like all of us do. This moment says something about the dignity and value of human family. He was a husband. He was a father. That family will know him no more. This moment says something about the atmosphere and the soil conditions of our country. Some of us have lived long enough to know, hey, there's always been issues and problems. But this is a country in the last couple of decades, maybe, that is dipped in and dripping in anger. And if I understand my Bible correctly, most of us don't arrive at anger without first being introduced to fear. So if I can make you really, really afraid, I can get you to be really, really angry. This is an outraged country. Everybody is a hair away from outrage. I'm going to try and avoid too much social commentary. We have a communication world in all of its forms and fashions that highlights, majors in, focuses on, presents to us on a regular basis angry content. Can I just tell all of us, you can't dip human beings in that much anger and think anybody's going to be safe. I know that because I'm reading my Bible. I know how the Bible describes sin. I know what it says about the potential of the human heart and the corruption that is in each and every one of us. But somebody sits down every night and plans out the broadcast. We're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about this, and we're going to say this about that, and we're going to have this guest on, and he's going to present that about that, and he's going to present that about that. And you and I are just audience members watching it all take place. Oh, we're audience members until we post something. And now we're participating. And there is a setting in this country that is so volatile. The fumes are everywhere. Just strike a match, and it's going up. This moment says something about political systems created by man and their ability to solve the deep, abiding problems of sin and the corrupt desires of the flesh. We have a political system in our country. Every country does. Most every country in history has had some kind of a political system. They all have the same kind of goals in mind. They want to figure out how to get people to live with each other and how to live decent lives. But decent for who? And who has the power to say who gets a little bit more decent life and who doesn't get a little bit more decent life? And which view is going to prevail, this view or that view? This is the problems of government everywhere. And then along comes this thing called democracy. It's kind of really not that old in human history. You get a little bit of it scattered here and there. But in the last few hundred years, democracy comes along, and it sounds like the solution to all the misuse and abuse and tyranny, etc., is to give the power to the people. Anybody convinced that that's working? See, now if I'm an American, I want to champion my political understandings, but I want to learn today to stare at the world through the Word of God. And when I read in the Word of God and I start with Genesis chapter 3, I can tell you every individual participating in democracy has a problem, a theologically severe problem. It's called sin. And it's in every heart and it's in every mind. So I don't think democracy is going to solve our problem. But I know a lot of people feel real strongly about that. It's an interesting moment to be the body of Christ in moments like these. It's a moment of confusion. It's a moment of great conflict. then there's the posting and the reposting. Stared at something that you thought, that's an interesting thought. I'll repost that. You know, when you start posting things, you kind of start giving away where our passions are and where our buttons are. Did this thing press my button? Did this event press my button? And then we post because, yes, it did. And now I feel strongly about something. And I'm going to post that. But this is the body of Christ. We're made up of all kinds of people. Have you recognized not everybody posts the same stuff? Not everybody feels as strongly about this way of looking at the world versus that way of looking at the world. And this is a massive concern as a pastor, which, by the way, Frank and Phil and I have spent some time just praying through what this morning would be like for us. And Frank wasn't able to be here. He's out of town. God reaches into a fallen world and he saves people out of all kinds of backgrounds. All kinds of backgrounds. And they take their first couple of steps and they wander their way into a church like this. Aren't we so eternally grateful that God is doing that? Yeah. It's a miracle. It's God's intervention. Some of those people didn't come from where we come from, whoever we are. They didn't grow up like us. They weren't raised in families like ours. They don't come from our part of town. Some of them don't even come from our country. They don't have our script. They don't have our background. They don't have our influences. They don't have all of our default settings. And they come in here. You know the only thing they got in common with some of us? Might not be the color of their skin. Might not be their economics. They turn to Jesus Christ to save them from this fallen world and to bring them into the presence of God. And that's all they got with us. And then you and I post things and talk to them. Would it shock people if I were to tell you, especially, you know, our church, not everybody who comes into the body of Christ likes Donald Trump. I don't know how much it's the responsibility of the church to get them to like Donald Trump. Last time I checked, I don't see his name in the Bible. I don't see the president of the United States, although I see authority figures, and I do need to treat them a certain way according to the Bible. I see a lot. There's a lot in here for me to talk about, for me to post about, for me to stare out at life and interpret life. There's a lot in here. So we listened. I mean, all of us did, right? We listened to a lot of voices this week. Just do a little bit of a mental inventory for me this morning. How many of those voices were theologians? Anybody consider Donald Trump a theologian? The governor of Utah? Head of the FBI? Favorite podcaster? News broadcaster? Theologian? You know, a few of them mention God from time to time. Theologian, though? So you and I stare at life through a theological lens. At least we're supposed to. So these events come, and there's a lot of theology that comes with them. A lot of what we know from the Word of God should float to the surface and begin to influence how I interact with this, how I interpret it. I'm not going to use anybody's names, I don't think. I don't need help from some of these pundits that have got a platform in the media world to explain to me how to see the world. I don't need your help. I've already got help. I already know how to think about and feel about things now, but maybe I'm not 15 minutes a day in this. I'm 3 hours a day listening to the pundits. I wrote in your outline. It's true of me as well. You can't live in this world without getting some secondhand smoke. You have been trained to hear and to listen for certain things. When someone with a platform or a microphone, and that happens to be me today, is speaking, you have certain thought reflexes that you will use to process everything I'm saying right now. What I did say, what I didn't talk about today, whether it sounds left or whether it sounds right, whether it maps on to the vibe of this moment, at least the one that resonates with you. You're evaluating what you hear. All right, so I'm intentionally, and the elders thought we needed to jump into this moment, I'm joining the noise. I'm not a podcaster, I'm a pastor. I'm not here to represent a group on any side of an argument. My job is to make sure the people who follow God hear him adequately and are affected by his word of God and the Bible and the Spirit of God. So that's my only task today. And I may end up a little bit in this direction on how you feel about something that I'm about to talk about. You know, I may feel a little bit in this direction on what I'm not trying to report back to anybody but God. And I won't do that super well. I'm going to fall short in that. But I'm going to take a swing at interacting with this moment theologically. Wrote in your outline, I'm not here to join the conversation or to clarify the conversation about left or right. And I thought that this event was kind of like watching a football game. A massive stadium. And an event takes place on the field. And that event has some stuff you can describe. Did this, the guy did that. They scored, they didn't score, they lost ground, blah, blah, blah. And then the crowd erupts. That's two different things. There's the eruption of the crowd and there's the event that's taking place. So you and I watched an event take place and then we listened to the eruption of the crowd. And almost everybody who was going to say anything was going to speak on left or right. That's where it was there. They were going to make sense out of this, about trying to explain the left or the right. And everybody sounded that way. And if you're not careful, that starts to sound normal. That's how you interpret life, right? That's how you figure out the source of all the problems in this world is they're left or they're right. And the solutions to all the problems in the world are either left or they're right. If that's what's in us, we have misplaced something. This Bible's not about left or right. It's about up and down. I need to learn to see up and down when I stare out at this world. Not left and right. Left and right is a human construction of value systems and ideas. Up and down is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. So I've got to look there first. Plenty of people with a microphone or a social media page talking with us about kind of whose side are you on? That's what it felt like. Whose side are you on? You on Charlie Kirk's side? A lot of people, when they went to answer that question, the only thing they were trying to navigate was, well, I don't know, what does he say? What's his platform? What position does he take on, right? Left or right? Where is he? That'll tell me whether I'm for him or not. And some people, wow, could discard everything else that makes a human being because he's on the wrong side of center. This is the country we live in. Horrible things, shocking things said by people. So am I on Charlie Kirk's side? Yeah. 31-year-old, made in the image of God, as best he understood it, seemingly fulfilling the purposes of God, seemed to understand what it meant to believe in the gospel, seemed to clearly articulate that, had a passion to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Well, what about all those other views? I'm not here to talk to you about left and right today, except to get you to stop thinking left and right. I may have agreed. I wasn't a Charlie Kirk guy. Quite honestly, I didn't even know who he was until about 3 weeks ago. And some of you know who this guy is, and you follow him, et cetera, et cetera. And I've heard great things about people who do. But I don't know all of his positions, et cetera, et cetera. But I do know he had a strong testimony of his trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for him and his hope of eternity that he is now experiencing in the presence of God. What about the widow and the fatherless? I don't know, maybe left and right doesn't let you think in that category, but the Bible does. The Bible says a lot about widows and fatherless. I want to have that in me when I go to stare at this event. There's a widow and two fatherless children here. I see that. I see through the lens of Scripture. I see that. I don't just see left and right. I see a woman who's going to go on through life without her husband. And I see two children who aren't going to grow up with their father. I see that. I see a 22-year-old in this story. I'm not looking to see left or right. Should he get the death penalty? Should he get something worse than the death penalty? What? Okay, all that stuff, I don't need to even talk about. I'm a Romans 13 guy. I believe in the power of the law to deter human crime in this world. I got no problem with a government that executes people. I'm just telling you my position on that. And if I have a position, it's because I can defend it biblically. So this is not about whether I believe this guy should die. This is about starting in Genesis chapter 1 with a God who created people in his own image to display his worth and his glory and his beauty all of their lives, every day. At some point, that 22-year-old was just a little boy growing up in his house and his family. He seemed to have a pretty normal life. Got a 34 on his ACT. Went to college on a scholarship. At some point, his understanding becomes so darkened that it made sense to him to climb up on a roof and act like a sniper and shoot another human being. You know what I see when I stare at that? I see incredible darkness. I open my Bible up and I see a devil showing up in a garden who deceives people to think God's way is not the right way. Here's another way. And I think that's the world that I live in. You know how many 22-year-olds have passed through my house? A bunch of them. Losing count. I've only got one left who's not 22 or older. 22. What were you thinking, man? What darkness and evil invaded your soul that it made sense for you to do something like nobody would do this, even in the fallen world we live in. Thank God snipers aren't everywhere. But it made sense to him. Can I just tell you, I'm for 22-year-olds living for the glory of God, and my heart is broken. That his dad had to turn him in. Can you imagine? Just watching the news. And that's my son. In that picture. So yeah, I'm seeing all these things. As I look out at this world in its fallen condition. I'm not just seeing left and right. And I know all of us want to interact with the question, hey, what fixes this, right? What fixes this in our world? What's the source of this, and what fixes this? Can we all remember the Garden of Eden scene? God creates man, puts him in the garden, and there's two roads that he can walk in. He can walk with God in the cool of the day in fellowship. He can experience the presence of God, the renewing of God, the revelation of God. He can walk with God intimately in a spirit-connected relationship. That's one option. Or he can eat from that tree. And we all know the story. He eats from the tree. All right, so from now on, Adam, you and everybody else that's in your loins will do life out of that tree. Everybody is going to do life out of that tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, eaten by people who were given intellect and understanding by God, but that intellect and that understanding by God was supposed to be held in God's hands. Oh, we're smart, but we're not that smart. We weren't intended to be stuck and put in this world with all of its complexity, with all of its development, with all of its potential, with all the weapons you can make and all the farming you can do and all the relationships you can have. We were never intended to navigate that without God. But we ate from the tree instead. And we were on our way, and we were on our own. Can I just tell you, everybody who's not a theologian is a tree eater. Before you go get all danced up because that guy said something that sounds like, ooh, yeah, I'm with, that dude ate from the tree. Quite honestly, I rarely hear anybody in a public setting who would meet the qualifications to serve dinner in Acts chapter 6 in the Bible. Search for among yourselves people who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's Acts chapter 6. To wait tables and care for people's needs, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I don't think most podcasters and political pundits are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Some of them might be saved. I think so. Not full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's different. And they're speaking loud and clear. They are the roar of the stadium after that play ends, telling us how to interact with it, what to believe about it. Just remember, they're eating from a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they're telling you how to think about your world. All right, so this morning I'm going to invite the Apostle Paul, who was living in a moment just like this, to interact with that moment in his day. 1 Corinthians, printed this out in your notes. Read it carefully when you have some time alone. I'm going to read through the whole passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at the end of that chapter and going into chapter 2. This is Paul speaking to the believers in Corinth when they're going through a moment, and it's a charged moment. I know somehow we think that we are the ones that are cutting edge about diversity and racial tensions and different backgrounds and people with biases and discrimination. It's almost like we invented this stuff, so therefore we should write the books about it. Cain killed Abel. Human being number 3 killed human being number 4. Killing somebody because they don't exactly fit the way you're thinking about things is not new. I get that from the Bible. It's in the hearts of men. So when we talk about fixing this, maybe we need a solution that's a little bit older than a platform that we're hearing in the news. Maybe it needs to sound like what Paul's going to say to the Corinthians. Verse 17, chapter 1. For Christ, he did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Let this be a lesson not just about apostolic ministry, but about every Christian. You are in this world with a message. You are in this world with an opinion. this passage should inform your opinion more than anything else. Now, I'm not trying to say you shouldn't have opinions about other things. You can have all kinds of opinions, but this is the ultimate opinion to have. The Apostle Paul saying, God did not send me into this world to talk about that. He sent me to talk about this. He said, for the word of the cross, it's folly to those who are perishing, but to us, which I noticed as soon as events like this happen, everybody's looking for an us and them. Everybody talked about us and them. The roar of the crowd was us and them. You want to find your us if you're a Christian? It's right there. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm not an us with you if you're far enough to the right or far enough to the left. That doesn't make me an us with you. I'm an us because of this. Who are saved, this is the power of God. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Where's the podcaster? If Paul were speaking to us today, if I invited him to us and he was our guest this morning, that's what he would have said. Where's the sharp podcaster? Where's the news pundit? Where's the political figure? Where are they? The debaters of the age. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Right? Can you recognize there can be people who can turn a phrase, create an argument, they're sharp as all get out, they will argue you into the ground, and they don't know God. But they're still sharp, and they can still make an argument, and they can draw an audience, and people turn into their podcasts, and people listen to them. But according to the Bible, you can have all that and not know God. Romans chapter 1 describes the abandonment of man of knowing God. It says they did not see fit to have God in their knowledge. Therefore, God gave them up to the corruptions of their own heart, their evil passions. God gave them up to that. So you could be a smart person and be given up and not know God. But I got a show, and you're going to tune in every night. Some of these guys have shows. They're on 5 hours a week. I only get you for an hour. You get theology for an hour, and you get noise the rest of the week. And yet, clearly, the Bible says there's a people who they don't know God. God said it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Can we as a church not get drawn into secondary issues? You know, the ultimate need that needs to happen in this world, the ultimate thing that needs to get fixed is people need to be saved. They don't need to go further left or further right. They need to get saved. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks only seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Jews demand signs. These are loaded words. Please don't read your Bible too quickly. These are polarized people. Jews and Greeks, oh my, they loved each other. The tensions of disrespect and harming one another and creating rules that only apply to one group, that did not begin with America. These Jews and these Greeks are a political party. They're a bunch of people who have allied their lives around a bunch of people who think like them, and they want life to go according to the way they think. And that's this group, and then there's that group. So if Paul were speaking to us this morning, he would say the left demands this and the right demands that. The conservatives demand this and the liberals demand that. Black demands this and white demands that. That's what he would speak to this morning. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. We preach Christ crucified. The reason why these groups exist is because they're having discussions, they're having meetings. Listen, when the church started to meet in people's houses, they weren't the first people who learned to meet in people's houses, especially wealthy people's houses. That's where you gathered to have think tank conversations. And those sharp, eloquent speakers being identified by Paul, they were circuit riders. They were philosophers who went from town to town, rich house to rich house. You invited all your friends and everybody that you know for an evangelistic meeting where this guy was, he was good. He was skillful. He could tell jokes like nobody could. He could entertain you with his words. He could poke holes in the way you're thinking. And when you left that meeting, you were convinced this guy knows what he's talking about. That was everywhere in Corinth. That was everywhere in the settings of Scripture. So when Christians got together and started doing that in homes, they weren't the first people who did that. All kinds of people had been being convinced for decades, for centuries, by the philosophies of the Greek or the traditions of the Jews. So people had their allies. They had their positions. They had their own version of left and right. And they were all having discussions, heated discussions, hot discussions about how to solve the world's problems. They just didn't have any social media page to post on. The Apostle Paul comes along and he says, hey, you know what I'm posting? What we really need is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is the part where I think the church doesn't get the gospel. This is where I think we just don't get the gospel. Do you understand our problem is more severe than anything I heard on a podcast or on a news item this week? The severity, why we teach through the Bible the way that we do, why we grasp the big storyline of God is because our little problems need to map onto God's big story. There was this thing called creation, and in that moment, God defined everything about our existence. What would make it good? What would make it meaningful? How to do this, how to do that, it's all in creation. But then the next chapter is this thing called the fall. It was horrific. It cast human beings into the worst conditions that you and I can't even come up with words to describe how dark it became, how confusing it became, how the forces that are at work in this world begin to touch life in such ways that this world is fallen. Severely fallen. What can fix that? A political position? Do you think the right president can fix that? Stop sounding like left or right can fix that. I'm preaching now. Sorry. You know what it takes to fix what's broken with us? The death of the Son of God. Because the only way you and I ever get free from what's in us that's so corrupt is that we must die in him. You can't take people who ate of the tree, keep them alive, and just talk them into some better ideas. That's not God's way. God's way is to kill every last one of us and then give us a new life. And the only way to do that, eternity in hell is a way to do that. But the only way to do that and experience the goodness and the grace of God is for God to put us in his Son and kill him. And then resurrect him and give us new life. The problem with all the problems isn't awaiting a gun law or a solution that's in this form or that person's code or their political platform. Listen, there have been political platforms since the Garden of Eden. The fall is so powerful. The devil is so good at what he does. He laughs at our political platforms because you can't teach people who eat from the tree to go free. You can't. They need the death of Jesus Christ to sever their life in Adam and give them a new life. Did anybody post that this week? Or did we just join the cheering crowd to make it sound like if we could just get the right laws in place in this land, we wouldn't have this kind of stuff? Oh, yes, you would. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No one will be able to say, I fixed it. I solved it. It was my policies. It was my ideas. We did it. My little group. No one's going to say that. There's only one who can say they solved this problem, and it's God himself. Consider your calling. Boy, this should inform. This should be like, before you log on, or whatever you call it these days, get onto your social media platform, can you just read this verse? Consider your calling. You were an idiot. Your corruption and selfishness and small-mindedness and anti-God attitude and I will live in this world the way I want to was disgusting to a holy God. When you go on and you post something, does it sound like you're just this superior, arrogant human being? Because we're not. If you're in Christ, you should be sitting here scratching your head, saying, what on earth? Why on earth did God want anything to do with me? And then I go online and say, you freaking idiot. What the? There's a way to tell people they're wrong. But you first need to consider your own calling to figure out, do you know how wrong you were before God? And God chose you. I don't ever hear anybody with a microphone in front of them on TV sound anything like that. Those people on the other side, the left or the right, they're just idiots. And a whole lot of more other colorful things. But Christians stare out at the world theologically. These are not small thoughts. These are huge thoughts in the Bible. The Bible's really big on robbing human beings of the ability to boast. It's an offense to God. So the arrogant presentation does not befit the people of God. But again, this is a theological issue. Verse 21, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God because of him. You are in Christ Jesus. How'd that happen? Because of him, not because of me, who became to us wisdom. He is our wisdom. When we stare out the world, we're trying to fix the world's problems. It's got to involve Jesus Christ. It's got to. He is our wisdom. He's the solution. He's what fixes these things. This is our message. We preach Christ and him crucified. Verse 1 of chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I wasn't one of those guys you invite into the rich people's house and I say some convincing things, cool phrases, nobody can argue with me. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is he saying here? My presentation to you didn't come from the tree. It came from God. The one we hold hands with. The one who is powerful. The one who has wisdom that man needed. I didn't get it from the tree. I'm not some eloquent speaker who can spin a phrase because I know how to talk from the tree. I got this from God. This is God's truth and God's presence and God's power. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Oh, that's a loaded word. When you turn on your TV, when you listen to the roar of a podcast, do you read this verse before you do that? There is a wisdom out there, but it's not a wisdom of this age. Are you hearing the wisdom of this age? Do you discern that when the idea comes at you and it tells you this is what you should be thinking right now, this is how you should be feeling right now, this is the first thing for you to process right now. When that happens to you, are you discerning that is the wisdom of this age? And there's another wisdom available according to God. But we impart a secret, hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, because if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I titled our Palm Sunday message this past year, that moment when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, he's about to be evaluated. Do we want him as a savior? Is he our guy? Remember, the title of the message was, "You thought a king could fix this?" And they did. And you know what they did with Jesus at the end of the week? Ignored him, rejected him, and crucified him. Because they thought a king could fix this. Do you and I think a king can fix this? Only Jesus can fix what is broken in this world. Only Jesus can fix what is broken in this world. And that's our message. More than anything else we post, figure out a way to be compassionate and caring and firm and have convictions, but to point people to the only solution that exists. It's Jesus Christ, not some of these wisdom of this age ideas. Let me give you just a couple of other passages here. This is how we're going to close our time together today. We're going to take communion together. Communion is unique, right? It's a unique celebration attached to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It celebrates the hope that every one of us share, whether we came from one side of the tracks or the other, whether you grew up with parents who were left or they were right. All of us together with our little name tags on so we can know each other. Nobody's got blue name tags or red name tags. At least I don't think you do. All of us members of the body of Christ, understanding what matters the most. I'm trying to figure out what not to say. Listen to how this is a worldview issue. What I saw happen all week long was a worldview issue. It was your reflexes in how you see the world. And this really obviously jumped out at me because in the last few weeks I have spent time preparing us and meeting with a couple of guys in the church that I'm asking to help with a worldview course that we're going to do somewhere here in the fall. Because we're desperately in need of help on how to stare out at the world and see it. So we're going to do a course on that coming up, and I hope everybody will participate in that. But Paul had a worldview. He saw the world through a lens, and it made him say stuff like this. Galatians chapter 4, writing to a different group than the Corinthians, he says, "Formerly, when you guys didn't know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You chased, followed, and were owned by a bunch of ideas that all they did was enslave you. But now that you have come to know God, or rather," I love what he says this, "to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world?" Those are fancy words. Elementary principles is trying to translate a Greek word that says the basic building blocks of thought. How can you turn back to the basic ideas of this world. How on earth are you doing that? Whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. This is what a frustrated pastor sounds like when he goes online and reads people's posts. That's why I don't go online. I think it would be incredibly discouraging to be a pastor with a social media account who watches bad ideas get repeated by the people that you're shepherding. He told the Colossians this. This is, again, Paul's got a worldview, so he sees this everywhere. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, right? It's not a left or right thing, it's an up and down thing. Verse 10, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there ain't Greek or Jew or left or right or Republican or Democrat or red or blue, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Do you know why he lists all those names? Because these people are having a problem in this society right now. Everyone, every last one of those names is somebody in a marginalized minority group who's being treated a certain way. We didn't invent these categories. America, you didn't invent slavery. If you went to Rome in this day, 25 to 40% of everybody in Rome was a slave. And then they came to church and they sat next to you. And you grew up Jewish with morals and boundaries, and you understood something about the Ten Commandments, and that Greek person can maybe count to 10, but he has no idea what you're talking about. 10 what? And his lifestyle is horrific. What he grew up in, he's from the other side of the tracks. You would be disgusted to hear what this guy's coming out of right now. You would cover your children's ears. And then people talk about life, and he talks about life, and he sounds like, what? You believe what? And he's sitting in the pew next to you because he's been saved by the grace of God, and he's got a lot of mind renewal that needs to take place. But by the way, so does that Jew with the Ten Commandments in their pocket. And that's who Paul's talking to here. There's not any of these things, but Christ is all in all. Paul did not speak a language of left or right. He spoke a language of up and down. You and I need to learn that language a whole lot more. One more thought here before we take communion. This is a worldview. This is a worldview that's going to tell you these troubles are not going away. And you'll see in this passage why. James chapter 3, Apostle James, has a worldview. He says, who's wise and understanding among you? Who can fix this? Who gets it? Who knows? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. This is the mood of our country. This is what most programs want to create to get us to watch. Let us not be surprised that when we're dipped in this stuff, we're this close to an outburst of anger. But the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Why don't we all start a different podcast? We all post some different sound and stuff. Let's be really smart, convincing people with a sound argument. Don't back off your positions. You don't have to give up. You know, we have a message to proclaim. The gospel is a message. You may laugh at it, mock it, but it is a message. And it's a message that says yes to some things and no to some other things. This morning, I'm trying to convince us the hope that we have in the gospel, it points to the emptiness of left and right. No matter how far left you go, no matter how far right you go, you're still eating from the tree. You need the power, life, presence, and truth of God. That's the hope, that you and I will ever be different and ever be what brings glory to God. All right, this morning, we're going to take communion together, because it puts our focus in the right place. Right, there's been, just been a lot this week that's been disturbing. There's been a lot that's got our attention. There's been a lot that's pulled us. Our affections, our loyalties, our thoughts. Who's where in this argument, in this debate, et cetera, et cetera. And just the news itself. Remember, there's a play that got run on the field, and then there's everybody cheering. Those are two different things. The play that got run on the field was a 31-year-old man was shot by a stranger over a conflict of ideas. In our country, in our world, that's what happened on the field. I should pick my Bible up as a Christian and I should stare at that theologically. That's what I should do. I should not leave my Bible getting dusty somewhere and tune in as quickly as possible to everybody who's eaten from the tree as fast as they can possibly eat, and then they're going to explain to me how to see my world. That's a mistake. What we do right here is to remember something. We're here to remember something. God so loved this world that he didn't do something frivolous. He did the only thing that would save us. He didn't drop some ideas from heaven. He sent his son to die in our place. That needed to happen. Human beings cannot be fixed without the death of God's son. So these emblems remind us of that. Whatever it is that we're trying to fix in our lives and in our country, these emblems remind us of the body of Christ. God put on a body, was a real person walking on this world, and he spilled his blood to yield his life to forgive us of our sins. So if you've put your trust and your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ, this meal is for you. Hey, if that's just religious noise for you, then this meal really isn't for you. But if you're here today and Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you're in covenant with him and you're in covenant with everybody here. This is the us of God. There's a them. This is the us. So if you guys would just allow the ushers to tell you how to get up, exit to your right, come up, receive the emblems, hold on to them. We're going to take them together in just a few moments, and then we're going to pray together.
Washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
Something to be remembered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. These emblems were a means for us to remember something. This bread was to represent his body, to represent the fact that the invisible God, who has no form or shape, took a form. to accomplish a mission. In the midst of all that we've just discussed and all that we're going through as a nation and as a people, this is what this says to us. You guys couldn't fix yourself. So I came as one of you to do what you couldn't do. I put on your body and lived the life you couldn't live. I fulfilled everything that God required for a human being to be. Do you understand? There's not a politician out there who can offer you a way to God. Jesus Christ, the only one. Our problem, we're so messed up because we're cut off from God. There's only one person who ever lived a perfect life in a human being's form because he came and took on flesh in our place. Let's take the bread. We don't live in a space where it works for us to be fallen, distant, disregarding human beings, borrowing some of God's ideas. That's what happens when you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God, I don't need you. I just need some good ideas. But you hold something in your hand that screams, that's not what you needed. You needed God himself. You didn't need his ideas because you're not smart enough to wield his ideas. You needed God himself. And your sin has made a separation between you and your God. But what if our sins could be wiped away as though there never had been any? And God would welcome us and he would be near to us once again. And what was lost in the garden would be regained. What if that could happen? Your blood has washed away my sins, now giving me access to God. It's not just that it washed my sins away. It was to accomplish something. It was to bring me near to God. That's what this world needs. Let's take the cup. Let's stand up together. I want us to pray in light of what we've been meditating on. Father, we all entered our gathering place this morning with some residue and some busy thoughts and some emotions in tatters, some questions, some confusion, some heightened feelings. Lord, this, for whatever reason, was a unique week. Lord, this morning I hope that we have been reminded that we are exiles in this world, that we stare into the broken spaces of life under the sun through theological lenses, through your eyes, informed by your word. Lord, from that place we pray about what we saw, what we've experienced, what we're concerned about in this week. Lord, we come with those things. Lord, we come to celebrate a salvation that welcomed the 31-year-old man into your presence. That the sin of earth didn't have the last word over his existence. That you who created him to be an image bearer is in your presence, going to receive a glorified body through which he will once again bear your image. We pray for his wife, Erica, and their children. Lord, I know what it is to have a wife, and I know what it is to have children. Can't imagine what their world feels like right now, Lord, in this moment. God, our hope is that in the mystery of all that you are, you can engage such loss and heartbreak. Something coming to a sudden end that nobody was planning on. And you can invade that with life and light and purpose and hope. Lord, you are upside down to us, and you say things like, pray for your enemies and for those who persecute you. Lord, we pray for this 22-year-old man. That his darkened soul, somebody would share the gospel with him. That what the enemy meant for evil, Lord, would result in eternal good. God, we pray for his family. God, we pray that you would turn their eyes to you. Don't know their belief, Lord. I don't think they were Christians. God, send the message of Christ and him crucified to their lives, Lord. Let that become clear. The mystery of all that's happened, the puzzlement of life going in a direction they never could have imagined. God, step into this strange moment with the strangest of news that's ever been in this world. God sent his son to die in our place, to give away life for all eternity. God, we pray for our country. God, we pray for our country that is dipped in ideas and noise. Lord, we are lost in the roar of the crowd, staring at events, trying to interpret them. And one noisy thought after another noisy thought. Lord, this is not a good place. And even the best of ideas are missing the ultimate idea. But Lord, you have placed us for however long, Lord, to bear your image in this land as exiles. Lord, what you told the exiles when they were in Babylon was do good to the land and the city in which you live. Lord, the best that we can do, the best that we can do, Lord, is to preach Christ and him crucified. The one who severs the ties of sin and darkness in our own souls, who forgives our sins and who restores us to God so that every day from here on out, God, you could win the day in our hearts. Oh, Lord, that's never happening apart from Jesus. Lord, send us with that message. Let us post it. Let us be smart. Let us be creative. Lord, let us find our way into every nook and cranny of a dark world with the ultimate news that actually makes a difference. That's who we long to be. Lord, thank you for your sovereign rule over every day that's confusing to us. You remain unmoved, wise, full of love, abounding in loving kindness and mercy. God, you continue to be perfect in every way. We cling to you, Lord, and we hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for being here. Go Saints.